I'm anchored to this call to the other side. Even though Jesus was kicked out of a city, he went into the next city and every single disease, every single part, every person that was brought to him was healed. I'm anchored in the reality that Jesus heals every disease because I've seen evidence of it. He said, if we're going to live like that, we have got to realize that Jesus is enough. Jesus is powerful. So I shared last week about the journey of the Israelites to conquer the Philistines, to literally light to overcome darkness. And I gave some few pointers around how we position ourselves for that, because hope is declaring something different over our lives, friends. And so I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 13 and 14. And I'm going to paraphrase a lot just for time's sake, because I want you to go read it. It's the first battle that Saul's been a part of. Saul was the king that God granted permission for the Israelites to have. And so he was there, he was reigning over that. And for the first 2 years, nothing happened. In fact, towards the end of the second year was when he began to actually choose his army. So there was this almost quiet peace, but it wasn't really a quiet peace over the land, because during that time, the Philistines, who were supposed to be enemies of God's people, had worked their way into the places that that God's people were supposed to occupy. And I said last week that I think some of the strategy of the devil is to do exactly the same things in our lives. Because we're not anchored in the finished work of Jesus. We're not anchored in this confident expectation of God's goodness as we've seen in Jesus. What we end up doing is we end up giving our hearts to all sorts of things that they shouldn't be given towards. So disappointment, discouragement, hopelessness, fear, anxiety, all those kind of things. And so we partner, we make agreements with these giants in the land that we see around us. Maybe it's the internal land of our hearts. We give ourselves over and we make agreements with these things, and somehow we dilute the very truth of Jesus. Somehow we make this gospel that was meant to be exceedingly great and powerful minimized to my level of expectation, which has been dashed by past experience, so therefore it's very, very low. And all of a sudden, what starts to happen is we perpetuate a cycle of negativity in our life that often, if left unchecked, can ruin us. How? Because we see in this story, I'm going to get there, how it ruins Saul. If we are going to anchor ourselves in hope, and we're going to live on the other side, in the place where the impossible things become possible because God's spoken a word, we have to understand we cannot be those that give ourselves over to even a little bit of the lies of the enemy. We cannot settle for having areas in our lives that we've made the enemy a nice dwelling place for us to dwell in. We can't be all cozy with the areas of darkness that God's saying, I want you to drive out. Because when they went to the other side, when they moved over the Jordan River, what started to happen is this. It says, God said, I've given you this land. I've delivered it into your hands. Now go and drive out its inhabitants. You see, we have a mandate and an assignment on this earth, not only just to understand that Jesus won the victory, but to enforce it in every area of our lives. The glory of God is upon us for a reason. To do what? Where there's poverty and poor, I speak good news because I'm carrying this exceedingly great hope. Where there's prisons, people are caught up in all sorts of prisons and lies and addictions, all sorts. I'm there to speak liberty into those places. Why? Because I carry the authority of Jesus. Where there is mourning and weeping, I bring joy. Why? Because I have this hope that anchors me, Jesus. Where there's ashes and things have been burnt up and lives have been, there's been a mess. I bring beauty into those places. You see, God's called us to live in the instead ofs. Right now, God's inviting us into the instead of. Beauty instead of ashes. Joy instead of mourning. Praise instead of heaviness. That's a big one. It's time we start praising when we feel heavy and not allow the heaviness to ruin our lives. It's time we started to look at the opportunities around us where there's sickness and say, I drive that out in the name of Jesus. It's time for us to walk into our workplaces and instead of being caught up in the culture of this world around us, we bring heavenly culture into that place and we start to speak the very words of Christ into hope, as words of hope, words of Christ into that place. Friends, it's time. And we see in this scripture, in 1 Samuel 13, that unfortunately, God's people didn't do that until Jonathan rose up and says, I'm taking this back. And he took the fight and he went and attacked the Philistines. And that was the only time that the Philistines actually legitimized the Israelites as a nation. It says, now you've made us man, we're going to come after you. Up until that time, they were happy just to coexist. And I think sometimes, and even in this season of church, the churches that are literally, and the believers that are radical and are going after the more of God, they are arousing this sleeping giant called the enemy around us, who is defeated and disarmed, who has no power. And our job is to stand firm in the finished work of Jesus and to keep doing what God's called us to do. Don't back down from the fight, because the victory has already been won. The fight has already been concluded. Just enforce what you know to be true. And so here we see how the Israelites were caught up in this relationship, and Jonathan took the fight back. And let's pick up again in verse. Just as the enemy started to return, let's pick up in verse 5 of chapter 13. Are you with me? It says, just as they heard this, verse 4. Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in this place, to that east of that place. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks. And some of the Hebrews even crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people there were trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me, and he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and that he might greet him. And Saul said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Mishmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Remember, in those days, there was only the right of the priest to offer burnt offerings. So the fact that a king did that was completely not allowed in those days. Then they said, the Philistines will not come down on me at And Samuel said to Samuel, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you for now. The Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel. And it goes on to say about God began to look for men after his own hearts. Saul at that point lost his ground. Doesn't end sadly. The story ends with Jonathan taking the reins again. And with his armor bearer, full of courage and full of might, he goes over and he literally defeats the Philistines. And so they become a defeated foe. It's a beautiful precursor to what happens in the gospel. But I want to make a few points here just to help us to remain anchored in hope and enforce the victory of God in our lives. It's first is this, is that when we start to take this position on the other side of fully convinced that Jesus is enough, that he is who he says he is, that he's faithful to do what he says he's going to do, just like my daughter knows that her mom and dad is faithful to fulfill a promise and to literally bring her into the place of celebration and all those kind of things. Just like that, as Jonathan began to strike the enemy, what happened is the enemies gathered in that place and tried to intimidate God's people to back down from the fight. You see, every single time we make a decision to stand in the truth of who God is, every single time we make a decision to go after the very things that God has called us to drive out, we start praying for the sick. Usually what happens, and this is just to help us understand that if it's happening to you, it's pretty usual. Usually what happens is the enemy's response is to try and intimidate us to stop doing it. What did he do? He gathered here with thousands of chariots and horsemen, and it says people as numerous as the sand on the seashore. How many people is that? Can you imagine what was happening? Here we've got Saul with 2,000 men, and they gathered against thousands upon hundreds of thousands. I mean, you can go into the millions. And what was happening in this moment? The goal of the enemy, he knew he was defeated because God was on the side of God's people. On the side of Israel. So what did he do? He tried to intimidate them to believe that they were not going to win this victory. How many of us are living in a place right now where we're overcome by the intimidation of God, who is shouting and taunting us just like Goliath? I will overcome you. I'm bigger than you. You can't do this. You're never enough. This is going to end disaster. This is never going to happen. Anyone been in that place? It's pretty usual. It's called the intimidation tactics of the devil. Why? Because he prowls around like a roaring lion. I love that. He's not a biting lion. He can't inflict any harm on you. He's defeated. He's disarmed. He has no power. All he has is the ability to intimidate you to give and yield your authority to him through lies and cower away in a corner. And guess what happens? He's won. Because if you can't act in your authority as a believer and drive him out, he knows that he has got you captive. He's got you where he wants you, intimidated and overcome and full of fear and anxiety. Friends, fear and anxiety is a false evidence appearing real. It's not true. It's not real. And unless we anchor ourselves in the reality of Jesus, guess what happens? We'll fall prey to it every single time. Many across the body of Christ, and if I look at my life, many times in my life, as I've taken steps forward to enforce the victory of God, to drive out sickness, to drive out demons, to release the year of the Lord's favor, Jubilee, which, by, just to say out there, from the moment Jesus resurrected, is every single year. That's the reality. It was fulfilled in Christ. So debts get written off. Prisoners go free. Things become abundant. In those moments. Why? Because Christ is with us. Christ is in us. In that moment, don't give in to the intimidation of the enemy. What do? They hid away because they were distressed. You see, the words obviously stressed comes from distressed. And stressed is the feeling that I don't have what it takes to do what God's called me to do. I don't have the resources to accomplish that which is before me. And so what starts to happen is we start to cower away in a corner, and God's called us to a place where we don't do that. I think one of the biggest things, if I parallel this story with Saul's men and Jonathan's one man, there's two different stories out working here. One is Saul's people were overcome by fear. They were hiding away. What was Jonathan's armor bearer doing? In the midst of this battle, he was standing next to Jonathan saying, "I'm with you, buddy. Do all that is in your heart. We can accomplish this together." Can you see the two differences here? I think the body of Christ right now needs to catch a wake up of what true community looks like. Because if we don't, we will rob each other of the strength that we need to accomplish the things that God's called us to. What happened in the one case with Jonathan's armor bearer? He was saying, God has surely given us this victory. It's a confidence, and that's what God's releasing across the body right now. Surely this can happen. Surely the Philistines have been given into our hand. He has an armor bearer next to him. He has a man next to him who doesn't desert him in his finest hour. He stays with him in the midst of the battle and says, I believe this is going to happen. I believe in you. Do all that's in your heart, for I am with you. And what does he do? He accompanies him to the battle. Imagine your life if you had people around you accompanying you through your battles. What would it look like? We would have far more victories than we do people running away. But what begins to happen in the body of Christ is as soon as we intimidate it, what do? We run away and we hide. We don't attend anything. We don't come to anything. We don't phone anyone. We don't encourage anyone. We don't stand with anyone. We don't pray for anyone. And guess what happens? The body of Christ begins to suffer. Because you are needed to do what? To hold each other and share your strength with one another. It's time that we stopped running away in fear, but we share our strength with one another. In the moment that you are weak, guess what? He is strong. And he uses his body to reveal that strength to you. If you feel like you need to be an armor bearer to someone, I give you full permission to do it. Because that's what Jesus is doing for us. He's standing, fighting on our behalf, interceding, mediating, all those kind of things that we know to be true. And guess what? His body is doing the same thing. Friends, it's time we understood that we are needed in the body of Christ. You don't have to stand up here to influence. You need to stand as an armor bearer to your friend. You know, look right and left of you right now and say, hey, do you need my strength? Yeah. Let me loan it to you. Let me give it to you. Rather than the Israelites, Saul's men who ran away. Point number two is this. So that's the first one. Stop hiding. Become an armor bearer. Point number two is this. So Saul had to overcome the test of delay. This is the last point. If we stop hiding, we've won a huge victory. But if we understand the test of delay, I think we won another one very quickly. And this was had happened. Saul had received 3 or 4 years before that. You'll read in 1 Samuel 10 verse, let me just get the reference here so you can write it down. 1 Samuel, where am I? 10 verse 8. So this is when Saul was anointed as king. They said this, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what to do." 3 or 4 years, the prophet Samuel spoke this over Saul. And fast forward 3 or 4 years, the moment happened where he needed to act on that prophetic word. This was like the Rhema word coming to alignment, coming into full fruition in that moment. God had spoken something and now it was manifesting itself. But in that moment, Saul decided to not wait and to try and do his own thing. And I want to say this, is that there's a few things in here that we can take courage in. If we are in the midst of a battle, God has already given us the Rhema word to overcome that battle. He's already prophesied something in us that is maturing itself so that we can stand in that battle and win it if we choose to listen. Many of us have prophetic words and things that God has spoken that are floating around in space somewhere that God has called us to steward and take a hold of. If Saul in that moment had fully understood the word that was spoken over his life and fully received it and fully lived it out, I don't think he would have been in the same place where he literally lost his inheritance. God is calling us to steward our prophetic words. What are you doing with your prophetic words? Do you write them down? Do you review them all the time? Every time I'm going into battle, God reminds me of words he has spoken, things I've written down, things that have been declared over me, things that God has revealed to me, and they become the battle plan for whatever God's calling me into. Because it's when God has spoken, inside of that word is the ability to accomplish that word. And the more I agree with it, like Mary, let it be according to your word, the more it manifests around me. God's called us to be people who hear by faith. We hear. We're not trying to do this in our own strength. We're hearing the word of God. We're hearing the timing of God, and we're responding to that. Saul, unfortunately, even though he'd been waiting in Gilgal for months, could not wait 7 days. And it tells us why he did that. And the scriptures declare that this is the first reason. The first reason is, everybody is running away from me. I need to act now. There was a pressure and a stress that was on his life to do something in his own strength. Why? To please everybody else. Doesn't that sound familiar? Like, the pressure's on, and what do? I try and make something happen so that everybody doesn't desert. Abort mission, abort mission, abort mission. You see, when we feel like our resources are being reduced, what happens? We try and make a plan instead of waiting on God. When we feel like, you know what, when I started this journey, day one, I had full faith. And now in day 7, it looks like all my resources are down to 0. Now I need to do something because that scares the living daylights out of me. How many of us, we live in the call of God and our bank balances are great, and then we're waiting upon God, we're waiting upon God, we're waiting upon God, and everything in our bank is deserting us. To the point where we get to the day 7, and it says, God, you said you would rock up now, and I'm sitting on nothing. So what do? I quickly try and do something so that I don't ever get to 0. Am I right? It's the same thing with the call of God. You know, while everything's going well, I do. Then it gets to day 7, and everyone's just running away because somehow they're believing the lie that this is never going to happen. The church is running away right now. Because somehow we believe the lie that God's kingdom is not coming to earth. Somehow we believe that Jesus is not enough for our sickness. Sometimes Jesus is not enough for my problem. Sometimes we just believe that. Why? Because in the last moments is where it truly counts. Because that's the moment we yield our trust in ourselves and we say, Jesus, I trust you fully because I've got nowhere else to put my trust. I've got no backup plans. I've got no things in the back that can try and get me through this. I am just standing here vulnerable, alone, feeling like actually, Jesus, if you don't come through, I'm history. Friends, that's the walk of faith. That's what you signed up for. Oh, no. They didn't say that when they preached the gospel to me. The gospel is never meant to scare us, but it's there to put courage inside of us. It says when you're right at the end is when Jesus is ready to take you. When you're on the edge of that tree and you're shaking and the branch is starting to crack because it's breaking, that's the moment that God picks you up and takes you to a place that you've never dreamed of. That's the place that Saul was, but he didn't respond well in the delay. He chose to do something in his own strength. The other thing we see here is a pressure point. First one was his resources were dwindling. His army was deserting him. His close allies were not anywhere near. Sound familiar? It's like when you're at your lowest low, no one's around. Good. That's where Jesus wants it. And in that space, he said this. He said, the Philistines are gathering against me and their numbers are too much. I'm just paraphrasing. You can go read it. What happened in that moment? He was overthinking. I was on Facebook last week at some point, and I saw one post of the next. And when I see this, when I see a word over and over, I know God's speaking to me. I just saw this overthinking, overthinking, overthinking. The problem with humanity nowadays, overthinking. Who overthinks things here? Why? Because we don't trust. Let's just be honest. Overthinking, what was he doing in this moment? He was thinking about every single area that the enemy was going to defeat them in. He was thinking about the impossibilities. He was thinking about how big this army was. And the more time he gave for this army to gather, the more they were going to get slaughtered. He was thinking about all the wrong things. And in this moment towards the seventh day, the final hour where God's just about to break through, watch yourself that you don't start imagining all the things that could go wrong. Watch yourself that your mind doesn't get captivated by all the bad stuff that's happening around you, that you literally lose the courage to keep going and believing. You overthink all the impossibilities. You overthink all the problems. You overthink all the giants. That's the place that Saul was. And because of those two things, dwindling resources and huge problems, nothing happening, everyone's deserting me, and all these people are coming against me. In that place, what did he do? He said, I need to act, not I need to wait upon God. Friends, there's a lesson here for us. Right now, God's looking for people who stand. And once you've done all, I'll stand. You see, the position of standing is not silly. Some people are like, oh, you got to go do something. No, friends. That's logical. Yes. Standing is, I'm aware of what God's saying, and I will do what he says I will do. Not what you say I will do. I stand, and I stand, and I stand, and I stand 7 days. And guess what? God comes through. Now, this story doesn't end like that. Saul, unfortunately, does something, and Samuel comes and says, you foolish. Sometimes I wish I could say that to people. You foolish. You should have just waited. Do you know that the scholars who are very clever around biblical stuff say that he was in the final hour of Samuel coming? Probably. That this happened. He was in the most beautiful moment where Jesus was just about to show off. And he did something. He just ruined the whole thing. Now, God's grace is sufficient in all situations. God turns all things to good. I love the new covenant because it doesn't put the onus upon us to take our brokenness and make it right. But it does put the onus upon us to obey the word of God. It does put the onus on us to simply see, hear, and follow. That's the new covenant. And unfortunately, if we're not going to position ourselves in that place, guess what happens? We go round the mountain again and round the mountain again and round the mountain again. God's calling us to this place of great faith. In that moment, God raised up Jonathan and said, it's time to defeat this army. And Jonathan took the fight back and he won the war and he came back and there was victory all around. That's how the story ends. But the part that we play in it needs our obedience. Will we, when things are in their final hour and it looks like they're dwindling, when it looks like all hell is breaking loose against you, will we stand? Will we be those that, like Samuel wanted, will we offer our praise? Will we offer our worship? Will we become the living sacrifice that's willing to die as Jesus did so that others can live? And in that space, I sense a warning in God. Do not be overcome by the intimidator. When you smell intimidation, guess what? Get your courage on by telling your armor bearer next to you, hey, we can surely win this victory. Walk with me. Stand with me. Believe with me. Don't be like those that run away. Stand. Because in that space, surely, that confident expectation of God's goodness, surely hope will anchor us.